Congregation, I invite you to turn with me to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3. We begin reading at verse 17, reading until chapter 4 at verse 9. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. Hear God's word. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Thus far, the reading of God's word, and the text for the sermon is from chapter 4 of this epistle, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and preaching of His word to our hearts. Congregation, this morning is our confession of faith. I would invite you to turn with me to the Belgian Confession, to Article 13, which you can find on page 10 in the back of the Psalter. Page 10, Article 13 on divine providence. And as I read these words, let them also echo in our hearts. And may they provide a perspective from which to begin this new year. We believe that the same God, after He had created all things, did not forsake them nor give them up to fortune or chance, but that He rules and governs them according to His holy will, so that nothing happens in this world without His appointment. Nevertheless, God neither is the author of nor can be charged with the sins which are committed, for His power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that He orders and executes His work in the most excellent and just manner, even then when devils and wicked men act unjustly. And as to what He does surpassing human understanding, we will not curiously inquire into it further than our capacity will admit of. But with the greatest humility and reverence, Adore the righteous judgments of God which are hid from us, contenting ourselves that we are disciples of Christ, to learn only those things which He has revealed to us in His Word, without transgressing these limits. This doctrine affords us unspeakable consolation, since we are taught thereby that nothing can befall us by chance, but by the direction of our most gracious and heavenly Father, who watches over us with a paternal care, keeping all creatures so under His power that not a hair of our head, for they are all numbered, nor a sparrow, can fall to the ground without the will of our Father, in whom we do entirely trust, being persuaded that He so restrains the devil and all our enemies, that without His will and permission, they cannot hurt us. And therefore we reject that damnable error of the Epicureans, who say that God regards nothing, but leaves all things to chance. Beloved congregation, today is the first day of the year of our Lord, 2014. The beginning of a new year is a time for a fresh start. It's a time when we can learn from the mistakes of the past and to begin all over again. And there's something good about that. There's something wonderful and refreshing about beginning a new year, as it were, with a clean slate. And we can even look forward to that. But a new year also brings with it a certain amount of anxiety. We don't know what this new year may bring. The future is unknown to us. We don't know whether this year will bring us happiness or sadness, whether it will bring prosperity or adversity, riches or poverty, peace or war, health or sickness, or even death. We simply don't know. The future is uncertain. And that can make some of us feel a little anxious at times. There are people even who are so anxious about what tomorrow may bring that it affects them. And they suffer emotionally and mentally and even spiritually. And the Bible provides us with an antidote to anxiety. And it is contained in the words of our text, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Paul in our text provides us with the perfect and ultimate antidote to anxiety. It is prayer. And it's to that thought that we turn our attention with the Lord's help this morning. My theme is prayer, Paul's antidote to anxiety. And we'll consider, first of all, the contrast contained in this antidote, and secondly, the benefit produced by this antidote. The words of our text are part of a series of pastoral exhortations with which the Apostle Paul ends his letter to the Philippians. They begin in chapter 4, verse 1, and end in chapter 4, verse 9. In this section, the Apostle Paul exhorts Euodias and Syntyche, two women in the congregation, to be of the same mind in the Lord. We'll speak more about that in a moment. He exhorts someone who he identifies only as his true companion to help those women and others who labored with him in the gospel. He exhorts them as congregation to rejoice always, to let their gentleness be known to all men, to meditate on things that are honest and pure and just and lovely and of good report. And in the midst of this series of closing exhortations, the Apostle Paul writes the words of our text, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." The Apostle exhorts the Philippians here to be anxious for nothing. In the original Greek, the word nothing comes first in the sentence for the sake of emphasis. And so literally what Paul is saying is, for nothing, be anxious. Or we could translate it, don't worry about anything. Or even stop worrying. Now, the fact that Paul says this implies, doesn't it, that the Philippians were worried. They were anxious. About what? Well, we can't say for sure. The Apostle Paul doesn't tell us, but you can deduce a number of things when you read these words in the context of the letter. It becomes clear when you read through the letter of the Philippians that they were worried about persecution. At the time that Paul was writing this letter, persecution was on the increase. Paul makes reference to this in chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. He exhorts the Philippians there to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. And then he goes on to say, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." The Philippians were being persecuted for their faith. In fact, as the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, he himself finds himself in prison in Rome. He speaks of that again in the first chapter, verses 12 through 26. And as a result of this, the Philippians were anxious. They were worried. What would happen to them? What would happen to their children and their grandchildren? Would they all end up in prison as the Apostle Paul was? Would they have to suffer terribly for Christ? Would they even have to die for him? And what would happen to Paul, the founder of that church, the one who had led and guided them? Would he be executed? Would he be put to death by the Roman authorities? Oh, if that were the case, how could they go on without him? What would they do without his leadership, without his guidance? And all of these questions must have been swirling around in the minds of these believers in Philippi, and it created within them a certain sense of anxiety and worry, and Paul knows this. And so as a good and faithful pastor who's concerned about his flock, he says, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Secondly, it's clear from the letter that they were probably also worried about the presence of false teachers. In chapter 3, verse 2, he warns the Philippians to beware of dogs, of evil workers, and those of the mutilation, probably a reference to the Judaizers. In verse 18 of the same chapter, he reminds them that some who were once leaders in the church of Christ have fallen away, and they have become even the enemies of the cross of Christ. False teachers were making their presence known in the churches, and they were influencing many people. And this also made the Philippians feel somewhat uneasy. How would they be able to combat these false teachings? Especially now that the Apostle Paul was in prison, they didn't know, they felt concerned, they were anxious, they were worried. They were also worried about internal division. In chapter 4, verse 2, Paul exhorts to women, leading women in the congregation, Euodias and Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. We don't know what it was that caused a division between these two women. We don't know what it was that made them at odds with each other, but it was serious enough to pose a threat to the unity of the church. And the Philippians were aware of this, and they felt the tension. And they were concerned, and they wondered what's going to happen. We've got these these two camps in the congregation. How is this going to be resolved? They didn't know. And as a result, they were anxious. They were worried. And over and against all of this, the Apostle Paul writes in our text, "Be anxious for nothing. Stop worrying. Everything will be okay." In making this statement, the Apostle Paul is really only echoing the words of the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. After reminding the people that they cannot serve two masters, God and mammon, he goes on to exhort them in verse 25 of Matthew 6, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing?" The phrase "do not worry" that Jesus uses in Matthew 6 is actually one word in the Greek. It's the same word that the Apostle Paul uses here in our text. And what Jesus is saying is, don't worry, don't be unduly anxious about what you will eat, about material things. And why not? Why should we not worry about these things? Do we not need these things? Yes, of course. We do. We are material beings. We have material needs. And Jesus says, don't worry about these things. Why not? He tells us in verse 32, "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." God's people should not worry about anything of a material nature because they have God as their heavenly Father. And as their heavenly Father, He will look after them. He will care for them. He will provide for them. To reinforce that truth, children, you remember how the Lord Jesus then pointed the people to the birds of the air and the grass of the field. And He said, if God so feeds the birds of the air and clothes the grass of the field, will He not much more feed and clothe you, O you of little faith? That's a rhetorical question, meaning the answer is obvious. The answer is, of course He will. He is your faithful God and heavenly Father. Therefore, don't worry. Don't be anxious. And Paul says the same thing here in our text. Be anxious for nothing. Well, rather than worry, what should they do? Well, Paul tells them, he says they should pray. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The Apostle Paul here speaks of prayer and supplication. These are not the same thing. They're closely related, but they're not synonymous. The word prayer is a general word. Prayers concern those things that we need all the time, like material needs, food and drink, shelter and clothing, grace to resist temptation, health and strength to do our daily duty. These are the things that we constantly must bring before the Lord. But the word supplication is more specific. It's more tied to a specific circumstance. Supplications concern those things that we need in any given situation. So if we're being tempted to sin against God, we pray, we supplicate before God, "Lord, give me grace to resist this or that specific temptation." If we have a particular illness, then we pray, Lord, heal me from this particular illness, this particular disease. If we're in a situation where we have to make an important decision, then we ask the Lord, we supplicate before the Lord, "Lord, give me wisdom that I may make the right decision." And this is what we ought to bring before the Lord all the time, in everything, Paul says. Whatever you're concerned about, whatever your needs are, Paul says, bring it to the Lord. Whatever causes you anxiety, Whatever causes you to be worried, bring it to the Lord. And if we do that, then the apostle says that the anxiety and the worry that we feel will disappear, or at least it will decrease substantially, at least to the point where we're able to handle it. Why? Why is prayer such an effective antidote to worry? Well, it's because when we learn to give everything over to the Lord, then we give it over to one who knows everything and who is also able to do everything. And that gives us peace. Come back to that in a moment. One commentator, Howell Jones, captures Paul's meaning well when he writes this. He says, "The way to become anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything." Sinclair Ferguson writes this. He says, "A heart that has unburdened itself cannot remain permanently anxious." And so the antidote to worry is prayer. We must bring everything to the Lord in prayer. And we must do this, Paul says, with thanksgiving. Well, Paul inserts that as a necessary reminder, because how often we forget that, don't we? So often we think that prayer is presenting a whole wish list of things that we want God to do for us. And indeed, we may bring our petitions before the Lord in prayer, but let us never do that without remembering and thanking God for the things that He's already done for us. And the things that He's already given to us. In fact, before we ask God for anything, we should first thank Him for what He's already done. William Hendrickson says, "A prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. Such a prayer cannot rise to heaven and can find no acceptance with God." We must pray. We must be a praying people. Also in the year 2014. Whatever this year may bring, with all of the anxiety that the beginning of a new year brings, the Lord exhorts us in His text, bring it to Him. Lay it before Him. Now you say, why does Paul command us to do this? Is it just so that we may be less anxious and less worried? No, it's more than that. It's because God delights in hearing the needs and the requests of His people. God has revealed Himself in His Word as a Heavenly Father. And as a Heavenly Father, He loves to bestow good gifts upon His children. And He loves it when His children come to Him and cry out to Him with all of their needs and all of their concerns and all of their burdens. So, congregation, don't feel inhibited in any way to bring anything before the Lord in prayer. He will hear. He will answer. How about you say, is it not true that God knows what we need even before we ask Him? Why then do we have to pray about these things? Well, the simple answer is because it is in the way of prayer that God is pleased to grant our requests. If we don't pray, congregation, we don't have to expect an answer either. Doesn't James say that in chapter 4, verse 2? When he writes, "You lust and do not have, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have." Why do we not have? James tells us, because you don't ask. It's in the way of our asking that God is pleased to give us what we need. And I trust you understand that doesn't mean that the Lord is always going to answer our prayers right away, nor is He going to answer our prayers in the way that we want Him to answer our prayers. God is sovereign. He is the potter. We are the clay. One thing we can be absolutely assured of, and that is that God does hear and He does answer prayer, and therefore we may go to Him with all of our needs, with all of our concerns, with all of our questions, all of our doubts, all of our fears, all of our anxieties,
also about the future, and lay them all before Him.
And He will answer His own time, in His own way. What are you worried about this morning? What are you anxious about? Are you worried about what this new year may bring? Are you worried, anxious about whether you'll be able to provide for your family, pay all of the bills? Are you worried about your job? Whether you will even have a job in a few months? Are you worried about your children and the life that they're leading? The patterns of behavior that they are manifesting, especially those who are not walking in the fear of the Lord? Are you worried about the state of the church? Are you worried about the economy? Or the political situation in our province, in our country, and in the world at large? Are you worried about a certain physical disease, sickness, mental or otherwise, that you are struggling with? Either you or perhaps a loved one. Pay heed to the words of our text, congregation. Bring it to the Lord. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And when we do that, then we will also experience great peace. That's the great benefit of this antidote. The Apostle Paul goes on to say in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Paul here speaks of peace. That when we bring everything before the Lord in prayer, then we will experience a certain peace. What is that exactly? What is peace? Well, peace is a feeling of being free from anxiety. It is a calm, quiet assurance that although the circumstances in which we find ourselves may suggest otherwise, that everything somehow is going to work out. Everything is going to be okay. Somebody once put it like this. He said, "Peace is the smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer." It's kind of metaphorical, kind of poetic, but I think it gets to the idea. It's this settled assurance that God is with me and God will provide for me. And that's what we will experience when we learn to bring everything to the Lord in prayer. We will experience this peace. But you'll notice that the peace that Paul is speaking of here is a special kind of peace. It is the peace of God, he says. The phrase can be interpreted one of two ways. It can mean the peace that has its origin in God. You know that within the Godhead, there is perfect peace, perfect harmony and unity between the three persons of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It could be that what Paul is saying is that we will experience something of that peace that is reflected in God Himself. Or he could be saying that this peace is produced by God. This is not some man-made peace. It's not the product of meditation or some kind of man-made technique. This is a peace that only God can work in our heart and in our soul. It's a peace that only He can produce by His Word and by His Holy Spirit as He comes to us, especially in the promises of His Word. And He applies those promises to our hearts in that particular situation with which we face. And a peace floods over our heart and floods over our soul. And we can give it all over to the Lord and we can trust in Him. However we interpret it, the point is clear. It's no ordinary peace we're talking about here. This is a special peace. It is the peace of God. It's so special that Paul says it surpasses all understanding. There's a certain mystery about this peace. It can't be fully comprehended. It can't be fully explained or even described. You know it when you've got it.
It surpasses, it exceeds our understanding.
And such peace, the apostle says, is the portion of all those who have learned by God's grace to give everything over to the Lord. They will become partakers of the peace of God, a peace that passes all understanding. And when we have that peace, there's an additional benefit from that peace. For Paul says it will guard our hearts and minds. Philippians knew something about guards. Philippi was a Roman colony. As such, there was a garrison of Roman soldiers that was stationed there on a permanent basis. They were used to seeing Roman guards stationed at the gate of the city, on the walls of the city, walking through the streets of the city. And now Paul says that just as those Roman soldiers guard the city from possible attacks, so the peace of God will guard the hearts and minds of believers from fear and from anxiety. Why hearts and minds? Well, because the heart and the mind are like twin entrances to the soul. They're like the gates of the soul. Two doors. The mind is the seat of the intellect. With the mind, we analyze information and come to conclusions about whatever it is that we're analyzing. The heart is the seat of the will, of the feelings, and of the emotions. With the heart, we respond to what comes into the mind. Either we respond positively or we respond negatively. And when the devil wants to attack us, when he wants to take away our peace and our joy in Christ Jesus, he does that usually through one of these two doors. Either through the door of the mind or through the door of the heart. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that the only way to keep him out of our heart, the only way to keep him from taking away that peace that we have in Christ, is if there's a guard at the door. A guard at the door of our mind and a guard at the door of our heart. And this is what God does. He stations a guard. He sends His peace, the peace of God, to post a guard at the door of our heart and at the door of our mind so that the devil cannot get in, and as a result, we may continue to live out of the peace that He works in the hearts and minds of His children. And that's not to say, of course, that the believer will never become anxious or worried. He will. But as long as the peace of God is being shed abroad in his heart, he has nothing to fear. For he knows that God is with him. And that God will work all things together for good to those who love Him. And that nothing, not even the devil himself, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Is that not good news? As we begin this new year, 2014, to know that God is watching over us. That God has stationed a guard at our heart and at our mind, that we may be filled with the peace of God and live out of that peace every day. But this is only possible, as Paul goes on to say, through Christ Jesus. It's part of our text as well. Through Christ Jesus. In some sense, this is the climax of the text, isn't it? This is what it all leads to. It's all in Christ. This peace of God that Paul speaks of is not the peace of man. It's not something that we produce. It's not something that somebody else can give to you. This isn't the kind of peace that comes from reading a self-help manual and following 10 steps. It comes from Christ. It's mediated by Christ. through Christ to all who are united to Him by faith. In John 14, verse 27, the night that Jesus was betrayed, He said to His disciples, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you." Jesus here speaks of His peace. What is that peace? That's the peace that He earned for His people as a result of His atoning work on the cross. By dying on the cross, Christ effected peace between God and man, because He paid the penalty for the sins of His people. And now He imparts that peace to His children. He works it in their hearts by the Holy Spirit, allowing them to live without fear, without anxiety, without concern for the future, all the days of their life. The congregation, if you desire this peace of which I've spoken to you this morning, you must be united to Christ Jesus. Somebody said, only those who have peace with God can experience the peace of God. Only those who have seen themselves as bankrupt sinners before the Lord, who have come to Him confessing their sins and their need of a Savior, who are looking to Christ as their only hope and ground of salvation, they and they alone will experience this peace. Are you at peace with God this morning? That's the key to overcoming anxiety. It's knowing that I have been reconciled to a holy and a righteous God on the basis of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. The person who is at peace with God will also experience the peace of God. And that means he has nothing to fear, for he is God's child and God is his Father. And as his Father, he will look after them. He will care for them. He will never leave them nor forsake them. He will work all things together for good. And with such assurance, we may face the future with certainty, because it is a future that God himself has prepared. And what God himself has prepared is always good, even if I don't see it at the time, even if it causes me pain and sorrow and grief. For when we have this peace, then in the midst of all of our fears and all of our anxieties and all of our pain, we may rest securely in Him, and we may live out of His peace, that peace that passes all understanding, until that day that He comes again in glory in the clouds of the heaven. And then all anxiety, all worry, all doubt, all fear, all concern about the future will vanish away. And God's children shall experience a perfect peace, a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that will endure to an everlasting eternity. Amen. Now depart in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.